had an excellent stay in Boston. It was a challenging one. Whenever I go away, I try to glean new ideas. I try to gain some new insights. I really want to do my best to assure you that I'm trying to be a good leader, a teacher as much as I can be. In that process, learning new things doesn't necessarily mean that you're a bad leader because you want to keep changing things. It means that you see that there's room for improvement and you want to imitate those that have proven to be effective. And to be sure, in the near future, this is by way of announcement, there will be some changes in our congregation again, in the way of Bible classes and a little bit of scheduling. It won't be so drastic, and really it's designed to encourage you more and to feed you more, to give you more, that you might be able to give others more. You can't give somebody something unless you have a wealth of it yourself. We want you to be able to share with others from your wealth of grace and knowledge which is in Christ Jesus. I really wish that we'd have more people here this morning. I know Joanne is away I believe it's Tennessee. Is it Nashville or Memphis? One of those. I always get those two cities mixed up. And we have a few others that aren't with us this morning. I don't know why they're not. I hope that we would all give them calls of concern and find out if there's anything we need to pray over, if they've become ill or sick or they're out of town. I know Melinda is sick today. And there might be something going around. By way of encouragement, let me say this. Our work started with two people, actually three if you want to count Benji, in a living room a few years ago. And we've been up to averaging 50 in attendance just a couple of months ago, and we've been as low as those three. And we've gone up in attendance and gone up to 35 and gone down to 9. And then gone back up to 50 again. Each time we go down, we don't go down quite as low. Each time we go up higher in our attendance. And I want you to keep that in mind, especially in times of discouragement like maybe this morning when we don't have as big an attendance as we would have liked. I say that because I'm not one to kind of try to ignore discouragement. I like to deal with it. And remember that last week's lesson about dealing with those nagging discouragements? What's our goal? Are we going to get discouraged because we've got 24 people here this morning, or 25? No. Not when I'm looking at 2,000 or 3,000. I don't have time to be concentrating on that. And if you're looking at 2,000 or 3,000 and I'm looking at 2,000 or 3,000, all of us are looking at 2,000 or 3,000. That's what we're seeing. Maybe even 10,000 and 20,000. Our goal is so far above what we're dealing with right now. We can't afford to get bogged down with this. What we need to do is do what we can for Jesus, work our tails off for the Lord to get that goal, to achieve that goal. And in Christ Jesus, there's nothing impossible. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He did. He said it. The only problem with that verse is my not believing it or forgetting it. Today's lesson is really going to deal with something along the lines of maybe why we don't even have a large enough attendance to what I would like or what you would like. It deals with a problem. As we look toward our goal, I want this to be part of that great goal. And be able to deal with those negative discouragements with this great goal in mind. Going to heaven, being with Jesus, enlarging the borders of the kingdom amongst tens of thousands of Christians. I just visited the Boston Church of Christ, and now they're talking about a realistic goal of about 20,000 in just a few short years from now. They've now got more than 200 Bible talks going throughout the week. With people, the smallest Bible talk has got 20, 25 people in it. Some of them go as large as 30 and 40. There's over 200 of them going a week. Some impressive things. Then Wednesday night Bible class is divided up into separate zone. We'll call them zone churches, not house churches. This is where 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 house churches will come together on Wednesday night. And they rent local denominational church buildings with auditoriums that can seat 400, 500, and 600. And they rent these buildings for Wednesday night Bible class throughout Boston and the whole province. I don't know if he has to call it, but a region. And they have these zoning churches of 400, 500, and 600 people in attendance on Wednesday nights. And they'll have, I don't know how many of them, but something like 10 or 15 of them going on throughout the different zones. Really impressive stuff. A lot of visitors. They do that not by focusing on the mud puddles, but by looking for the rainbows. And then by challenging themselves to strive and reach for those rainbows. You know, it's kind of like the, what is it, the Irish legend. If you can follow a leprechaun or you can catch one, then you can get a pot of gold. And there's another one that says if you can go to the end of the rainbow, there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Kind of like that kind of a thing. There is, and it's really, in Christ Jesus. Streets of gold, right? Crystal seas, gates of pearl. That's what God promises us. We're not talking about real physical things. We're talking about gold that's much more valuable than any gold that earth could have yielded. We're going to talk about a problem, though. And it really needs to be dealt with. And so I want to deal with it in a positive way. And you can take this in a challenging, positive way. And really, this is the secret to growth. It really is in Christ Jesus. It's expressed in different words. It's expressed with different expressions, but it really is all part of the same thing. Our lesson today is on loyalty. Loyalty. And I've been listening to a tape from a company called Success Dynamics, one that Al gave me, and I made a copy of it. And I'm going to start subscribing to that tape company. It's a positive thinking type, success-oriented tapes. Tape library, or tape club, or whatever you want to call it. They have good books that they recommend and so forth. And one tape in particular really lays out all these biblical principles in a very logical order. And one of the most important and critical things that that tape says, and I've noticed it exists in Boston and every other multiplying ministry that I've looked at, and I'm studying multiplying ministries for Christ's sake, for our sake, and in all of those, they have a thing that is called loyalty. They are loyal. And because of loyalty, loyalty brings obligation, a sense of obligation, but a sense of willing obligation. You understand? You with me? Okay. So what I'm saying is that if I'm loyal to you, I will feel obligated to you in whatever way you need me. Growing ministries possess that. Some people, even in not growing ministries, possess that quality. The success of an entire ministry or an entire church is dependent upon virtually every member, or the vast majority of the members, possessing the same degree of loyalty one for another. In Mark chapter 12 and verses 28 through 31, Jesus made a point that our love for God is expressed in our love for our neighbor. He says that the first great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, is just like all your strength, depending on whose translation you read, is just like the second commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. He says, the scribes came and heard them argue. And recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Even like that, I'm convicted. And I can see a whole lot of people in this congregation convicted, and in Boston and anywhere. In fact, you don't have to stop and ask yourself, if I can do that, the greatest man. And I'm loving God with all my heart, and all my soul, and all my strength, and all my mind. I'm giving God my entire being. Hey, look, I had some things I had to take care of. I couldn't go to church. I had some relatives come over me. I had to come here. With all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Look, I can't invite these people to me. In fact, I'd get fired if I invite my boss. If I push a little bit too hard,
And you know what? I'm not concerned about it so long. No, I need to be. But loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. A little convicting, isn't it? It is to me. When I'm not even worried about anything, if I love God with all that, it's got to be expressed. But how? Here it is. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You read the parallel in other gospels. So the second command is just like it. Or the reconciliation is like unto the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And while I discuss it and prove the point is made. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the way to do it is to love your neighbor. By the way, God says you want to know how to express your love to me. It's not by laying your big hand on the good part. It is loving your neighbor, having the same concern for your neighbor you would for yourself. You know that charting? What we call loyalty for another. Dependability. Loyalty and dependability is the same thing, isn't it? If you love someone, they can depend on you. You're dependable. You're trustworthy. And in fact, the words love and trustworthy and dependable are used interchangeably in your Bible, Old Testament. In fact, I'm going to show you a verse today that describes one with the other. Love and trustworthy, being sane. You can depend on or trust in that person. In 1 John chapter 4 and verses 20 and 1 John chapter 5 verse 2, the Bible says, if someone says he loves God, he hates his brother, he's a liar. Verse 20 says, one says, oh, God, he hates his brother. He's a liar. When one does not love his brother whom he has seen, can't love God whom he has not seen. And in verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, and we love his commandments. The love of God, and the love of the children of God, and the love of the brethren, is expression one thing. It really tires me. Once you know this principle, I mean, you really know, and you understand it, it tires you to hear people say that they love God. But they're not loving God. Well, they're not loving their neighbor. They're lost neighbor. Okay? It's tiring. It makes you weird. I can imagine how it must be God be. Loyalty. The love of God is expressed in our love for our neighbor. And now the love of God is expressed in seeing our love for the brethren. Is that clear? Can you see that? You cannot say, I love God, but I hate the brethren, and not love the brethren. If you know how to love God, look all the way to say how to love the brethren, brother, or your neighbor, and that is just the way you will love God. So that if you are unloyal, loyal, or undependable, untrustworthy to your neighbor, to your brother, and you're unloyal, undependable, disloyal, untrustworthy to God. If you do not love your neighbor, you do not love God. If you do not serve your neighbor, you do not serve God. If you don't encourage your neighbor, your brother, you're not encouraging to God. You want to encourage God and feel good. I do. Your God can feel good if you do. He does. But I don't trust that. God gets glad he gets angry. You know what I mean? Those pastors talk about the bad God. It means he's upset. And you ever hear about God being well pleased with anyone? Can you please God? We do things are pleasing inside. So you can please God. You can make your best work pleasant. You can make a really upset or disappointed or sad or angry. God feels all the emotions that we do. You want to make God feel good. Make a brother, make your neighbor feel good. You want to make God feel sad. Sad in your brother. Sad in your sister. So our love for God is expressed in our love for our neighbor. Our love for God is seen in our love for the brother. Both. Somebody says, well, who is our neighbor? Did they tell about our brother? No. Jesus is more than me, the brother. That's your neighbor. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, this is a little bit deeper and deeper to this thing. This is all about the love of God. Watch this, Ephesians 5 verse 21. Ephesians 5 verse 21. In verse 21, it says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even Father. Now watch this. This is a lot of study, by the way. This would become to be something you'd want to share with other people. I'm sorry that the others that aren't here aren't here. Maybe some of you want to buy take them today and fill them. I give them. It's up to you. So always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject, were submissive. Submit, some versions of King James saying, submit thou one to another. Submit or be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so now, even being subject to God in the fear of Christ is expressed by submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Somebody says, I'm submitting to the Bible, I submit to no man. I don't teach that. Bible teaches you submit to almost everybody, except the evil things. And everybody else is under the law, they say, all men. That by one time, save a few. Save some. Paul says, I will make myself a slave of another man, and am I living? Do you submit to one another? People are not Christians. So our expression of our submission to God is even seen in our submission to one another. And we've got an attitude, don't we, people? Don't we? Too often, I think, and in this congregation we've had with a number of people. Who are you that has submit to you? Who is she that has submit to her? Who is he that I should submit to him? Have you ever seen that? A resistance to submission. We need to submit. One another. Hey, and that preacher, he wants everybody to submit to him. I'll give some examples where that's not the case. It is, I love you told me, and maybe I can share with you some things, and maybe you can show me how I'm even more submissive. So that be something to you more. If there's any way I can help you, if I need you to be long enough, you're totally uncarved, your house fixed, the shots in your car, your exhaust stained, your trees chopped, your wall painted, I'll do it for you. If there's a reason why you need your feet washed, I'll wash your feet. Let me make that commitment to you today. If I haven't made that to you before. But it can't be the one-way street. Not if the church is going to grow. The creeds are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Does that sound like loyal people? Dependable and trustworthy? Always liars. Evil beasts, lazy gluttons. They love to get served and just keep taking it in. There are some people that you can just mow their lawn, mow their lawn, mow their lawn, and then you don't try to actually figure out where you are. Really. And we don't ever have any sense of loyalty to try to reciprocate, to submit to one another. What I'm saying is that it's clear, the Bible teaches that if our love, God is expressed in our love for our neighbor, no love for neighbor, no love for God. No way you express love for your neighbor, that is your love for God, period. God gave us avenues, a channel, a means through which to express our love for Him. And it is not some kind of direct love where it doesn't involve anybody else. It always involves somebody else. Whether I learn from somebody else and then submitting to teaching, or whether I'm submitting and taking the time to that person. Whether it's involved in serving in the physical way, with the deacon of Acts chapter 6. Or whether it's praying and serving and ministering to the Lord. Acts chapter 6. Whether it is, I'm praying by so many people. When we meet together on the Lord's Day, why do we meet? It's less to sit down and simulate one another to love and to good deeds. One another. Not mistaking our symbol, we're coming together as a habit, it's always. So much more, you see a day approaching. What is that describing? It's beginning to have a loyalty toward one another. Wasn't tempted to stay up and bless. No, I was not. Why? What could we be able to? Be encouraged in worship, so 2,500 people sing like angels? Yeah. Run it back. There would have been five less people here this morning if my family had stayed in Boston. Loyalty. I'm not blowing everyone here. You understand? Tell you what I feel. It's from the heart. It's from the heart. It's that sense of loyalty, I believe, that causes Dennis and Jeff coming back from Ridgewood. If somebody else, they don't get it. Loyalty. Yes, I'd like to visit other congregations more often. I plan to, but not at the expense of days. I can't do it. Because you're dead. I'm dead, but you are too. And I need this one loyalty. Today I want to talk about loyalty. And prove that our loyalty to God can only be seen in our loyalty to one another. So we say a love of neighbor. Our love of our God is only seen in love of our neighbor. We've seen that our love of God is only seen in our love of our brethren. We've seen that our being subject to Christ and His will is only seen in our willingness to submit and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And today I want to see that our loyalty can only be seen in our loyalty to one another, specifically. In Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, I do this passage. to show that it's more important to give God more important things rather than sacrifices and burnt offerings. In fact, I use this to show that some denominational churches today don't have it together because they go for ritualistic type worship. But do you know who that's talking about? He's talking about the local church of the Ephesians, this nation, the people of God. And the Bible says that those who are from Adam, actually they should have called the new church in the New Testament. It's not talking about any denominational church. And what does it say there? What does God look for? You know the Marine Slave? They're looking for a few men. What kind of man or woman is any armed person looking for? Little ones. In your time, if you begin to run away, we're on a front line, we're on a point, what they call, when they go kind of like this to enemy territory, they go like a shape of a triangle. And somebody got on that one. We're not going to get to who they send and why or anything else, because we're not going to need more statues. Sometimes the guy who's real popular in a company or thing will, they put him on. It's your time to be. It's kind of like what David did with Uzziah. Put him on a point. Because he's almost sure to die. Almost. What am I looking for? What happened to the guy who turns around and goes, you know, he's just running? You know, he really didn't do that. What did they do to the lot? I thought people, my dad and other people that knew him and knew all the situations and World War II, so you know what he did? He turned around and scared and started running. Shoot you right in the back. Oh man. They say, stop, you didn't. Man. Shoot you right in the back and back of the head. They kill you. Like that. Why? You're not loyal. You're running away. You're fighting alongside, side by side, not going up for victory. Any retreat is seen as traitor. A traitor is that? You're called a traitor and you'll be shot as one. In times of war. And that's not just about me. We got back from the war days and before it. In days of ancient armies in Rome, Greece, and Babylon, and all the other, they all had the same practice. I don't see us. See somebody praying and okay, then he's teaching, all the way. You know, that's not at all. What I am saying is there's definitely, even the world sees the need for loyalty. For loyalty. And what's that one? It's what the preacher wants. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says, for I delight in loyalty. He says, look, I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. And in the knowledge of God, and burnt offerings. Well, that's just not right there. Because we can say that we're all faithful to Jesus because we're worshiping. There's a problem. There's a problem with congregation hop. Church. Not many people are the congregation, right? People are not visiting the congregation so that can get built up to come back in with you. But so I can learn something back so we can all use it. I'm visiting congregations, I travel, I'm on vacation, I'm in the Lord's church, I don't know, I want to be the Lord's people. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. But there's a problem with church hopping. When people start church hopping, they don't always want to do that as a practice, or as a habit, don't figure out the consequences by nothing. We don't take it into consideration. But most people, oh, we're worshiping, and we're worshiping like this. First thing, we could never go from point A to point Z. There's enough work, and it's a progression step. It's not all over the place. There's five lessons, no time to do it, nothing. The second part of that is that there's just no loyalty. We're all worshiping! Oh, we go to worship the Lord. Sounds good, don't it? Sounds tough to argue with, doesn't it? But was God saying, I want some loyalty rather than just some sacrifice to me? These people are worshiping, I want them to sacrifice. Well, they're disloyal to one another. The vision, by the way, of Hosea, is Hosea is prophet of God. He's a preacher of the Lord. And his wife, the Lord. His wife, will eventually tell him, those kids, by the way.
He thought those were yours.
I don't know who's in kid those are, but they're not yours. Nice woman. Nice woman. And you know what God said to Hosea? He says, you know why your wife is so there? Because your wife is for you. I am you. And it's bad to hurt you. Hurt me. Israel had this law, unfaithful prophecy of the other nations, among the pagan religious people. There's no sense of loyalty. Because I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your burnt offerings. He says, I want loyalty, and I want the knowledge of God. Certainly the knowledge of love of God. So we established, I hope, the idea that God bought our loyalty and not our worship. And that loyalty is not expressed, it is not a great sacrifice law. By becoming disloyal, it's a word. Right? Because it's six, come on, right? Amen? No? Amen? Okay. What? Well, there's a one in here. Loyalty is not an easy thing to master. Some people aren't ready to be loyal. Unfortunately, some people are ready to get me down while they can. So listen, look up your number one, because nobody else is going to. They're talking about you, they're not talking about God. And they give you that advice. And I got to look out for the one, they're not talking about God, they're not talking about you, because number one, according to the Bible, is you. That's it. And then God. There's one there. I'm looking at you, that's what I am looking at for God, number one. And if I look at God as number one, I'm looking after you as number one. And so it's true this way. And I think we've really missed that special side, and especially in New York metropolitan area, especially on Long Island. They call them the little things, there are little variables in that. But it's my vision. There are all places where it's easier to find loyal people. But the reason that just happens, it's not something you're always raised with. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 21, the Bible says, God says that loyalty is something must be pursued. Must be chased after. Loyalty is not a natural thing. The Bible says, he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. Does it say that he who stumbles across loyalty? Righteousness and loyalty? No, it says, you have to pursue it. And what does pursue mean? You have to simply pursue. Chase. When you chase something, it's something that's away from you. It's something that's not easily caught. You've got to catch it. You've got to chase after it. You have to pursue it. Well, in fact, the word pursue has more of an idea of relentlessness in it than just chase. In any way. If you're chasing after something, chasing can be as simple as you're running for a room for it. But the word pursue, at least in the Bible's used it, has the idea of the word of kind of tracking it down, hunting out, too. You pursue your quarry. And that's the way the word is used here in the Hebrew. It's the idea of not just running after something, but hunting for it. Loyalty, then, it does not come easy. It does not come naturally. It is something like righteousness, but one naturally. For all the sinning comes clear of the Word of God, then you hear that I'm building to be more righteous and not one. So righteousness must be pursued, and along with righteousness, loyalty. And if you're not loyal, you're righteous. If you're not righteous, you're not loyal. It's that simple. The good side of that is that there's a promise with that loyalty. They can find life and righteousness and honor. If we as a congregation become loyal to one another people, we're going to go up. If we're going to people, if you talk about the preacher, now you're in trouble in this congregation. Not from the preacher. We're a congregation, we and others, you don't dare say a word against the elders. For fear of the reaction that you make all the members and they're mad about it. It's on purpose because we're loyal to one another. And if anybody talks to the congregation, to the preacher, or to the elders, oh, you're probably got the wrong tree, by expression. Because the law is on the line. That's what I meant when I went to Boston. I mean, you can't say anything negative, even ask a negative question, without getting a very big negative reaction. Like, what do you mean? We're talking about, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to talk about what you're saying. You shouldn't talk like that. I don't think that's your fault. I mean, you get credit. It's not easy to talk about somebody else in that congregation. Anybody. Especially leadership. You can't get away with it. What is that called? What? Good sense. What's it called? Loyalty. The love of another. The love. Jesus, I ask if I can get it set up. Cannot stand. It's just loyalty. And it's something that's not easy. It must be chased after when we have it. Man, I don't care what problems that Stephanie had. I may have all kinds of problems with Stephanie, but you can't talk about it. You can't talk about me or anybody else. And doesn't Jesus even say that? If you have problems with Billy, go to him and you in private. I mean, Jesus teaches the principles of morality. It's because it's law. And you say, yes, I've talked with him for quite some time, that's why I'm doing this, that, or the other thing, but never talk about the problems with him. Where have you been? This oil. And so that loyalty is such a great quality because in a court has to stand. It has to find life and righteousness and honor. It's a good church where you can have life, righteousness, and honor. And what I see, let me tell you. See what? They have a set of problems. They have problems. They're fighting for to be the church just like we're striving to be. Come on, we're alive. We live, that's it. All free. No. And there is a creation in this world that's there. Even if a century, you call it striving for such a goal? Yes, sir. What happened? Is that it?
I want you to see the point. God says, look, God wants men and not just worship. Lord is starting to change that, and there's a reason for it. You know the Bible says it's even required of his service? Thessalonians, chapter 4. Verse 1 says, let a man regard us in this manner. As servants of Christ, and stewards of the mystery of God. Lord, men regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Then they say, well, how about Paul and everything? He says, hold up. To me, it's a very small thing that I should examine on you and in court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. He says, I don't sit down with my own conscience and put in my own likeness with God and myself. He says, you're not going to do it. But one thing I am as a steward of God, it's required. What? That one be found trustworthy. If Paul's even going to be someplace at 10 o'clock, let me tell you, it was within his power, was he? He was there at 10 o'clock. Paul said, Lord, I'm going to be there. Lord was what, Rosie? There. I told Ben, he said, get ready to preach Sunday. Lord, I'll be here Sunday. I said, you know what I had to do? I said, I don't know if Lord will know what the story's going to be like. Get there, the car has to be an accident, whatever you need, because it's so long, I need to be ready. Lord, I'll be here. Lord, Lord, guess what? Get to see my smart face. Sir, the steward, as a servant of God, the steward of God must be trustworthy. It is required. And that told me that either way, this is what the teachers, this is what the apostles are called. These are the things of truth. The stewards are the mysteries of God. And so when we go out and we put teachers and leadership in the congregation, what must they be? Trustworthy. They must be loyal. Must be. And that body member of the body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Same book, chapter 12. I always use this guy to talk about the body. But I was trying to say something, and now I'm using the word today that I was trying to say, and that's called loyalty. You know what peace right here? Oh, yes, a lack of love for one another in the body. A lack of understanding concerning the body. What was he talking about? A problem. What was the problem in? In their lack of love for another. In their lack of love for brethren. In their lack of submission to one another. What was the problem? It was a loyalty problem. Just for even as the body is yet one, it has many members, and all the members of the body holy are made are one by the soul of Christ, who by one spirit are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we will all make a drink of the one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And which say, because I'm not part of the body, they don't need me down there. It's not necessarily that it's a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not a part of the body, I'm the ear. I'm some part of what I am. They don't need me down there. It's not for this reason that it's a part of the body. If the whole body were an eyeball, where would the hand be? You just have this private room that we need to crawl away? If the whole were hearing, where would the smell be? Not be that nobody else would be, but the nose on the table. That's what he's doing right now, the nose. They're going to close my nose. That's not normal, that's not a body. Where would the sense of hearing be? The nose can't hear, can it? And there's some things. But it can't. I can do a lot of things, but it can't tell. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he designed. And if there are only one member, where would the body be? You're not. You're not an island, as that song would have you believe. Who's that? Something about the world? Somebody?
But no, there are many members. One body. What is he in here? He's in Timothy. In London, in the congregation at Corinth. He may even talk about Corinth's relationship with Ephesus. Or Corinth's relationship with Galatia. Or Corinth's relationship with the church in Jerusalem. The other places. Here he's talking about the body of the Lord, which is a Corinth. In fact, they didn't really love one another. They weren't chasing after loyalty. Hey, don't leave me down there. That's a disloyal attitude. It's untrustworthy. Undependable. Just unbiblical.
And I can't see to the hand, I have no need of you, or in the head of feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much true.